Greetings, everyone. This is going to be God's Grace and Commandment Keeping number 12. And as I promised, we would get into Galatians 2 and 3. Now, let me draw a little an analogy for you. A child comes to the point of consciousness and speaking and understanding, and he or she learns that there's the sun. And at night, there's the moon. Now, how much do they know about it? Well, they know enough when they're in first grade art or kindergarten art. They draw a big circle, and then they color it yellow, and they put kind of like the rays of the sun. Same way with the moon. And then they learn more as they go through school, and then they take various science courses at school. And they come to find out, well, the sun is a big ball of fire. And the sun is 93 million miles from the Earth. Ooh. And then someone is inspired to go and take, you know, say, astrophysics, and they study more about it. And they learn an awful lot about it, that there is helium and hydrogen boiling and burning all the time, and it's sending off heat waves, heat winds, magnetic particles to the Earth. So they know a lot about it. But they still don't know what really makes the sun go. We've even sent men to the moon and brought back moon rocks, but they really don't understand how the moon was made. But they know it's there and held there by magnetics. The Earth is too. And so they learn more and more about it, but what do they really, really know? Well, not very much. And I would like to use that as an analogy concerning what we know concerning the Word of God. When we first begin to understand the Word of God, we're like the little child who draws the sun, draws the moon. Then we get into it a little more deeply, and we understand more, and we understand considerably more on the different teachings and the different doctrines. Then you might study Greek or Hebrew, and then you learn a whole lot more. And many things open up to you because you understand the original language it was written in. Well, likewise, with studying the Bible, the same exact principles apply. That's why we have the 14 rules of Bible study. And that is, begin with what you know. Go to the scriptures which are easy to understand. And then begin to prove all things and to do it. A little here, a little there, and put the whole picture together. Well, the scriptures, and especially the difficult ones, are very much like that. So just like when you start school, you do not start a PhD program. You start in kindergarten or the first grade and you progress. So likewise, that means that you should study the Bible beginning with the law, then the prophets, then the writings, then the gospels and acts, then the general epistles, then the epistles of Paul, and then the book of Revelation. Because that gives you the orderly sequence of how things were put together by God. And how God developed his word as he inspired and gave to Moses and then to the prophets and then all the writings. And then into the Gospels and Acts, and then into the general epistles and the epistles of Paul. Now, the epistles of Paul are perhaps the most complicated to understand. And most people, unfortunately, like to begin with Galatians and the epistles of Paul, rather than go back and begin with Genesis, Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., and work their way through the Bible. Because Galatians is built upon many things that happened back in Genesis. And Galatians is also revealing a contemporary problem that the early New Testament church had. Now you see, we're not as versed in this problem that we have here as we are with law versus grace and Sunday versus Sabbath and holy days versus holidays, etc. So we're well versed with that. And because of the problems that we have had with those various things, and especially in the Protestant churches, they do not understand, especially the first two chapters. They don't realize what it's really telling us. Since you just received this new book, Judaism, A Revelation of Moses or A Religion of Men, I'm going to ask you to please read it through because this will help you understand Galatians even more. And we sent along with it the CD, Scripturalism versus Judaism, because that's very important to understand for the background of Galatians. And without a doubt, Galatians is the most difficult epistle of Paul to understand. So we'll review a little bit in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we'll get into chapter 3 and go through chapter 3 in great detail. Now, added to the difficulties in trying to understand Galatians is the King James translation. Now, a lot of people say, well, these were learned men, and they knew the Greek, and they knew the Hebrew. Well, the truth is, they did not know the Koine Greek. What they studied was classical Greek and Attic Greek. So you have classical, Attic, and then Koine. And in the late 1800s, they discovered many, many, many business papers, scrolls, and actually codexes. Now, codex is another name for a book like this that is bound on the spine. And they were all written in Koine Greek. Now, Koine Greek means common language. And so it was the language of business. It was the language of the people. It was not a super inspired language like some people said. Oh, well, God had to give a special Greek for the New Testament because it's so special. And then they found all of these records with all business deals and letters and transactions and contracts and essays and books and things like that. And it gave a broader understanding to the New Testament Koine Greek. Well, because the King James scholars who did it at that time did not really understand the significance of many things in Greek, they made mistakes in translating, and the biggest mistakes are made in Romans and in Galatians. And those mistakes are fatal to Protestantism. Number two, they did not understand Judaism. They knew nothing about it. They knew nothing of the laws of Judaism. To them, Judaism was the Old Testament, the laws and commandments that God gave, and the New Testament is for Christians. And that's how they came up with the doctrine. Well, we don't need to read the Old Testament because that's Judaism, and Judaism is condemned in the book of Galatians. And then, as we will see, they made the mistake of twisting the scriptures so that it turned out with a very absolutely an antithesis of an interpretation that the law is a curse. So all of these things reinforce what Protestantism developed. So we'll cover certain things here in Galatians, the first chapter, and then we'll go to the heart of the problem in Galatians, the second chapter and third chapter. So let's come here to Galatians, the first chapter. Okay? And let's begin in verse 6. And it's ironic. It is absolutely ironic. 95% plus of the times, when a doctrine is established by misinterpreting a scripture, that very scripture gives the answer. Let's begin here in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, as we've been seeing, the grace of God is the umbrella of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we can, as we will see a little later, we can become the very sons and daughters of God. And that's the whole substance of the new covenant, see. Verse 7, which in reality is not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. We have the same thing today with Judaism, Messianic Jews, Hebrew roots, your Hebrew calling, and I only know of one man from the tribe of Judah who in this day and age has forsaken all traditions of the Jews. So the Jews were trying to pervert the gospel. And we will see that a lot of the Jews also intertwine paganism with it, just like today. Jews keep Christmas and Easter and all of those, as well as Hanukkah and the Sabbath and Shavuah and Trumpets and Atonement. You know, it's, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And then Sukkot, yeah. They keep all of them. So we see, as a forewarning to us, those things in the book of Galatians. Now notice how Paul sets the record straight. But if we, so he's including himself and the brethren, and we also includes the apostles, because there was a problem with Peter later on, and he also mentions Peter, James, and John. But if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. Totally cut off from God. As we have said before, I also say now again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now here's what all ministers need to realize right here. Verse 10. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? What do we do when we preach? What do we do when we counsel people? What do we do when we have to tackle some very head-on problems that are very difficult? That's called politics. Or am I motivated to please men? Well, let's see what we can do. Oh, let's let him... let's have some favor with this one, you see. We'll see how that comes in chapter 2 with what Peter did. For if I am yet pleasing men, I would not be the servant of God. So this verse tells us an awful lot what every minister and teacher needs to keep in mind. We are to teach the word of God as he has given it, so that the brethren can be fed, so that each one can have a personal, individual relationship with God. To give you an example, suppose a Protestant minister finds out about, oh, I need to keep the Sabbath now. Oh, boy, if I preached that, I'd lose my flock. I wouldn't have any salary. So we'll just kind of hopscotch over that, but I'll give some good sermons out of the Word of God. Okay, you're preaching a different gospel. Now then, he goes on, we'll read just a couple more verses here. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. So he doesn't have to please any man. Because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. Rather, it was by revelation of Jesus Christ, and we know that to be three and a half years in the desert in Arabia, where Christ taught him personally through dreams and revelations. Verse 13, for you heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism. King James says, in the Jews' religion. Judaism. And as this book that we've just published will show you, Judaism has nothing whatsoever to do with the scriptures, any more than Catholicism has to do with the New Testament. Both are based upon traditions, and both have their own religion. While claiming one thing, they actually do something entirely different, and they are very hypocritical in it. How I was excessively persecuting the Church of God and was destroying it, and was advancing in Judaism far beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more abundantly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now that's why with this new book of Judaism, we sent out the CD that has 40 sermons? 20. 40 tracts, 20 sermons on scripturalism versus Judaism. And you're going to be amazed of the clarity of the difference through the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So, let's come on over here to chapter 2. There was a problem with physical circumcision because, and we'll just put this into the record here, under the covenant with Israel, any Gentile or stranger, as they're called, either one, could enter into the worship of God and be able to offer sacrifices at the temple, etc., and be able to take the Passover and keep the holy days if the man was circumcised in the flesh. Now, the Jews in Judaism also made that a requirement for the proselytes. In order for them to attend synagogue, they had to be circumcised. When Christianity started, it was first preached to the Jews. There was not even a single controversy over circumcision. Then, you know, the whole history in Acts 10 about Cornelius and his household. And in order for God to show that he was not going to require the Gentiles to be circumcised in the flesh, he sent the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household while they were listening to Peter's preach. Now that was not to show you don't need to be baptized anymore. That was to show that the Holy Spirit was given by God to the Gentiles without the requirement of circumcision. Now, this set the church in Jerusalem right on edge. Then Paul, as we know, in Romans, explains that it is the circumcision of the heart which is greater. Well, the Judaizers would come along and say, it's required. Matter of fact, the Pharisees were saying, the Pharisees who believed for a while, that it's required that all the Gentiles must be circumcised or they cannot be saved. And they must keep the law of Moses, which to the Pharisees included all the traditional laws. So this was the controversy. That's why if you don't have the series on Galatians that we have, I think, what, 8 or 9, maybe 10 sermons on the circumcision wars. And the history of that is really very interesting. So if you don't have it, get it. So what happened, Titus, chapter 2 and verse 3, but Titus, who was with me being a Jew, is not compelled to be circumcised. Then he says, when they were coming up there, spies came in to check out who was circumcised and who wasn't. You know, going to the men's room and the spies are looking around. Who is, who ain't? Oh. See, because for Judaism, you could not do anything concerning God unless you had first been circumcised. So this is why Paul wrote later in another place, he said, those who want to circumcise you, I would they would cut themselves off. See, now if you want to circumcise, do the whole thing, okay? All right, so Paul went up and explained to, let's come here. So let's pick it up here in verse 6. Paul said, we didn't give in subjection to them, not even for 1 hour. Now, verse 6, chapter 2. But the gospel that I preached did not come from those reputed to be something. In other words, the gospel he was preaching didn't come from Peter or James or John. Whatever they were, does not make any difference to me. God does not accept the person of a man, and God does not expect us to be respecters of person. Okay? For those who are of repute conferred nothing upon me. Verse 7. But on the contrary, after seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, exactly as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, which tells you what? Peter never went to Rome. Very simple. All you have to do is read the book of Acts, and when Paul was imprisoned in Rome in 61 AD, he called for all the elders of the Jews, and they said, well, we've heard of this sect, but we don't know anything about it. And supposedly, the Apostle Peter went to Rome in 42 AD. However, that was another Peter. That was actually Simon Magus. Okay, we won't get into a long historical situation there. But since Peter was the apostle for the circumcision, were the Italians and Romans circumcised? No, never went there. For he who wrought in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision wrought in me toward the Gentiles. And after recognizing the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, affirming that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. Their only request was that we remember the poor, which thing I was very diligent to do. Now here is the crux of one problem. There are many in Galatians. First problem. Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, now why would he come to Antioch? Because Antioch was a way to get over to Babylon. And what does it say where Peter was in 2 Peter? Babylon. And the scholars today said, oh, well, that's an encryptic signal meaning Rome. Well, did Peter know how to say Rome? Of course. I'm in Babylon. No, I mean Rome. That's 800 miles to the west. I'm confused. No one gave me a compass. Hey? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be condemned. For before certain ones came from James. Now, we read in Acts 21, that they became absorbed into also the church at Jerusalem with James and the elders there, the sacrifices, and also the traditions. So notice what happened when they came down from Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem, that's where the world exists. Anything less than Jerusalem, you know, just like it is today, is nowhere. So they came down. Before certain ones came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision party. Number one, politics, right? Number two, he was worried about himself that he didn't want to have a bad report go back to the brother of Jesus, James, that you know, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. So number three, it was then a respecter of persons. Now, let me just state here very clearly. I will pay anyone $10,000 cash if you can find anywhere in the Old Testament where it says, you shall not eat with men who are Gentiles and uncircumcised. Because if you do, you are sinning, and you are against God, and you have fallen from God's grace if you do that. So this is what's going on. Now notice what happened, because there were still some Jews in the congregation down there. And the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocritical act, playing politics. Have we been in a church and seen what happens when politics are played? Yes, indeed. What happens? It gets corrupt, doesn't it? And what else happens? It cuts people off from a relationship with God. And it sets up a hierarchy of things to do not found in the Bible. Now continuing, insomuch that even Barnabas, who was ordained as an apostle with Saul before he became Paul, and Barnabas was what? A Levite. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So the problem here, let's understand, is this. Number one, it's not the law of God. Number two, it is a Jewish tradition, a Jewish law from Judaism, not from God. Verse 14 now. But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of them all, if you, being a Jew, are living like the Gentiles and not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? Now that is the most accurate translation possible from the Greek. Now let me read you from the King James Version. And I'll read that, and then I'll read on from there. Because this is important for you to understand that there were additions to the text which were not noted as additions. Now, additions have been traditionally shown to be noted by being put in italic print. But they did not do this in Galatians, the second chapter. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 15. I'm going to read from the King James Version. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, when you read that, the law tells you what? First five books of the Bible, right? But in the Greek, there is no definite article in either place before works or before law. So Paul is writing specifically to show a work of law not contained in the scriptures. There was no reason to put the definite article there. The translators made fatal mistake in doing so, and so set Protestantism on the course to lawlessness. Because then people read this and say, well, I don't have to keep the law. That's what they read out of it. Now, also, the different other modern translations likewise do not translate it any differently than this in most cases. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And if you start out as a novice, like a little kid in the first grade drawing your first picture of the sun or the moon, and you know nothing about it, you think immediately, oh, we don't have to keep the commandments of God. Yeah, the preacher's right. There it is, right in the Bible, right in black and white. And after all, the King James translators of the Bible were good and honest and decent men and knew what they were doing. No, not so. They lacked knowledge. They lacked understanding. And therefore, they improperly translated it incorrectly. Now, let's read this now in the Faithful Version. And in this, I have reflected literally what the Greek says. Now, remember what we're dealing with here in Acts, the second chapter, is what? What is the law we're dealing with? A law of Judaism where it was required that Jews could not eat with Gentiles because they would become unclean and would not be justified before God if they ate with them. So the only way to be justified before God is to stiff arm them, separate, and eat separately. How's that for the love of Christ? See what happens when politics, wrong understanding, and Jewish tradition mixed in? Now let me ask you a question straight out, okay, which is this. All of those of you who have gotten involved in some form of Messianic Judaism or Hebrew roots Judaism, hasn't it caused a lot of problems? Oh, you got to use this name, or you have to use that name. See, that's why we have, I don't know how many we have in sacred names, but there's one that's most important. What are the sacred names of the New Testament? God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's superior to anything else. So here was the problem. Boy, you talk about a problem in church. Now think about this. Here you have heard that, you know, representatives from the Apostle James, a brother of Jesus, are coming to Antioch for, and some people think this was the Feast of Tabernacles, to, you know, be with us. And so you're all excited, you're all ready to go to church, and I don't know what kind of building or how many were there, but you get there and all of a sudden you see all the Jews over there on one side and all the Gentiles over here on the other side, and Peter and Barnabas are with them. Now, how would you feel walking into a congregation like that? All right, let's put it into and you've seen that in churches where there are a lot of politics. What happens? Well, all of the mucky-mucks get over here and converse with each other, and all the mucky-muckies' wives get over there and converse with each other. And then what you see, all of the wives who are beautiful get together, and all of the uglies are over here on the other side, you see. Isn't that true? And all the intellectuals get together over here, and they talk, you see. And all of the dunces get over here, and they're practical and know that all of this is a bunch of nonsense and conceive that it can see that this is a bunch of hypocrisy. See, we've had similar things too, haven't we? See? And you've heard it said, some ministers would say when there's a question that they don't want to answer or that they don't want to get involved in things, they would say, "Who is the elder here?" See? No. If I said that, boy, Dolores would, she'd really let me know. Brad, that ain't the way to do it. No, and I don't do it that way either, so she doesn't have to tell me. Okay. Now, let's read it here in the Faithful Version, verse 14. But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, so they were practicing something contrary to the truth, I said to Peter in the presence of them all, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles and not according to Judaism, that clarifies the problem, and that's what it is in the Greek. And since the King James Version translators did not understand Judaism, they didn't translate it correctly. The closest they came was in chapter 1, the religion of the Jews. And not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? In other words, if you force them to separate from you, you're forcing them to follow a tradition of Judaism. Yeah, we could do something like that today, couldn't we? I know what would really set a congregation on end. Okay? We'll put a little half fence right down the middle of the aisle. All the women on this side and all the men on this side. And all the old men up front and all the young men go to the back. Boy, would there not be, a real upset. Well, that's what it, same thing here. Now, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. What was the works of law they were doing here that came from Judaism? Separating from the Gentiles to eat. And they thought they would be more righteous before God if they did that. Were they justified before God? No. But through the faith of Jesus Christ. Because when you go against what the Bible says and the scriptures say, you are going against the faith of Christ, right? What he taught? Yes. And the only way of justification is through the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 3, as we have already covered. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law. Because by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because law tells us what the knowledge of sin is, what to do, what is right, what is good. Then we add to that all the teachings of Jesus and all the teachings that we have in the Bible here, okay? Only the sacrifice can make you justified. That sacrifice is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not your personal tradition of separation or hand washing, or as we saw on television on the Day of Atonement, the Jews at the Wailing Wall, some of them were taking a white chicken waving over their head, a live one, see, because this was supposed to, you know, help get rid of their sins. You know, they better not whirl it around too much because something may happen to their little beanie on top of their heads. Okay? And not by works of law. Because by works of law shall no flesh be justified. See? Now then, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ, and we ourselves are found to be sinners, which in doing what they were doing, were practicing a sinful thing that was not right before God. Is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. For if I build again those things that I destroyed, because he was a chief mucky-muck in Judaism. And you can put in your margin there Philippians, the third chapter, about how he was really a Pharisee of Pharisees. born in a Pharisee family. I mean, you can't have a pedigree any better than that, you see. So what did he do? He said, I count all of that as dung. He got rid of it, destroyed it, repented of it. But if I again build those things that I destroyed, I'm making myself a transgressor. For through law, I died to law. Now, what does that mean? I, through law, the wages of sin is death, and sin is a transgression of the law, died through baptism to, in this case, law means the works of law. He died to it. He quit doing it. No longer practiced it. In order that I may live to God. Now, see how this next verse ties in with Romans 6 about being co-crucified and, you know, buried into his death. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith, that very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, which would be with the separation from the Gentiles. For if righteousness, that is right standing with God, is through works of law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, all you need is the religion of Judaism then, right? You don't need Christ. All you need are all their works of law. That's why we have 32 pages in the back of this book directly from the Code of Jewish Law, and you can read those things. Some of them are pitiful, some of them are hilarious, and some of them are absolutely stupid. So we'll go ahead and take a break here.